Well, it's so good to be back in Glencroft. As Peter mentioned, it's been an incredible journey in the different places God's taken us to know that this is a touch point, a place of a stepping stone of growth where God worked in our lives and touched our lives to prepare us for what was coming down the road. And a flood of memories as you know you're going to be coming back here, even as we're driving here, just thinking about some of the things that have transpired in life. And it was about, I think about 12, 14 years ago when I went through through the conference, MB conference, a refocusing leaders seminar. And during that time, what they asked you to do is to highlight the things in life, the highlights, the lowlights, the experiences, the divine appointments, people you met, people that had impact on your life. And then you would chart that, and you would look at that, and you'd see the hand of God clearly evident in different places, different times. Through good times, through hard times, through growing times, through times of struggle, challenges. And you could be so absolutely clear that God was there every single step of the way. When I get into the message part of what this morning, I want to emphasize that for each one of you, that every single one of you, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. There's not even a question. That is beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you're part of the body of Christ, He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And if you don't know Jesus at this time, He still has a purpose and plan for your life, and you need to discover what that is. I'll give you a little bit of family information. Dorothy and I think many of you, most of you know Dorothy, maybe even better than you would know me or see her more often. She works at the credit union in the front desk there, so you buzz through there, you'll probably see her over there. And this summer in July 11th, we're going to be married 35 years, and she is an incredible blessing. And have two children. They're both married. Our son-in-law Tom and daughter Carrie are living in Winkler, and they have two kids, so we're grandparents there, an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old, right? And what a tremendous joy. And yesterday we were in Brandon, and some of you either taught Sunday school, some of you babysat our little boy Cody while we're here in church. And our little boy, who at that time was this tall, is now about 6'2" and about 200 pounds of steel. And so I reminded him yesterday, he's never beat me in a wrestling match yet, because I quit when he was 15. And I will try to never lose to him, but I know that there would be like a that, and that game would be over. But he's got a wonderful wife. I'm almost married 5 years now, 4.5 years. And they just had a little baby girl about a week ago. And so yesterday I got to hold this beautiful, beautiful little baby girl. What a joy and what a privilege it was. God's gift again. Ah, just so thrilled, excited. And then to see our other grandchildren holding this little baby and just to see the love for this little child. So tremendous, tremendous joy. Health-wise, people often ask me, and it's been quite a journey the last 5 years. It is April 10th today. It was April 14th of 2011, 5 years ago, that I was admitted to the hospital here. And they diagnosed me. I had a tumor in my stomach, and they were, like, certain. And I saw all the medical records later, and they were certain that I had cancer. And they took out about 75% to 80% of my stomach, gone. And so when people comment about me being underweight, there is several reasons for it. It's not that I don't like food. It just has no space. And so they took out 80% of my stomach, but after 40 days, and I think I've shared that here before, when they had been prepared for chemo, all of a sudden the pathologist came back and said, there's no cancer. And so we are thrilled and praising the Lord. A month later, the second pathologist looked through it and again confirmed there was no cancer. And so I am absolutely convinced that my days are numbered. And when they're done, they are done. And I'm okay with that going there. It's just the people I don't want to leave behind. But I also know that my days are not going to be finished until He says so. And so while He says so, I still want to do all the work that He has for me to do on this earth, to be busy and diligent. But not only are my days are numbered, yours are too. And they may not be quite as many as you may think. We don't know. That can change in a heartbeat. And so every single day that God still gives me, I praise and rejoice, and I want to fulfill the work that He's given me here on this earth. I'll give you a little bit of update on the ministry. Children's Camps International And we had a little bit of a challenge this November. My right-hand man, Steve Zacharias, I think many of you know him, he was with me for 18 years from the Winkler Bible Camp days, about nine years there, and then 9 years at Children's Camps International. And he felt so strongly called after 18 years to move on to take a youth pastorate, a young family pastorate position at the Grace Church. And so I miss him terribly. So it is challenging, so please pray. We have somebody else that is stepping into some of those shoes. And it's amazing how God provides and continues to move on. And we're excited about that. But when you depend on somebody so much and things change, it is challenging. Children's Camps International started in 2005 officially. And since that time, 1.4 million kids have heard the good news of Jesus Christ through those camps. About 95% of those kids are in India. This year alone, it'll be about 220,000 kids, 200,000 of those in India. And the stories and testimonies we keep hearing over and over and over and over again, we just want to make sure that we as a ministry are called to do something, and that is exactly what we want to stick to. We want to, don't want to get distracted, because opportunities and the needs are everywhere. And it's really difficult to say no when you see these and your heart aches, but we have to stick to what God asks us to do. And we have to be very, very certain that we don't get off that track. So the five things that we as a ministry do is we work with the indigenous church, the local church. We work with and through the local church always. We have to. God has planted and placed them there, so our desire is that they would grow. And we help them grow in this way. We train the young people in their church, not only to be camp counselors, but to do prayer cells and Bible studies. And so they would be trained to be camp counselors. They'll reach the kids, the children, within four or five blocks of the church, in the villages that they work, in the towns and in the cities, really close by the church. Reach those kids right there. They build a relationship with those children so they can plant the seeds and the good news of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And then they water it, and those kids come to Christ, and then we send them out as little missionaries. They don't need a theological education. They don't need to be 25 or 30 or 50 years old before they share Christ. They can go home on day one and tell their moms and dads and their brothers and sisters and their friends, come, come and see. And it's amazing how often that happens. There is testimony after testimony after testimony of that happening. I've got a short one here. She's 18 years old now. Her name is Jansi in India. And she says, 8 years ago when I was 10, I attended a summer camp in my community. One of my classmates, who is my close friend, invited me to the camp. My parents did not want me to go, but eventually let me go. At the camp, I learned the camp songs, the stories, and about Jesus' miracles from the Bible. I also learned that God is love, and He loves every one of us, and has a purpose and a plan for every person's life. These kinds of teachings I'd never heard in my religion. She was a little Hindu girl. I live in an area where there is so much violence and gang activities. They need Jesus. Jesus is a solution to the problem in our community that we face there. After the week of camp, we do the weekly follow-up programs. That is where I actually accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And that is where I grew and matured in my faith. Every morning and before bedtime, I prayed for my family members and their salvations. My parents saw the great change in my life, and they came to the church, and they came to know Jesus. My three younger siblings also accepted Jesus now and invited our parents to continue on helping the camps to grow in our community. My whole family now attends church regularly. This coming summer, I'm going to attend a camp counselor's training program so I can teach other children about Jesus. At my place of work, I am going to financially support so that as many kids can come to camp as possible. Another story is of a man named Johnson whose child went to camp, and now him and his little cell group, care group, are going to raise $400 in India there so they can send 100 children to camp the same experience that their own child had. I got another story like that. And we want to see that over and over again. They need to own it. We try to cover approximately half the cost of the camps, but they need to own it. They need to be inspired and excited and see the value in it, so they do that themselves. that they're not just dependent on the dollars that come from here. So right now we are in 8 different countries. We had one shift of gears. One was that we, because Belize Camping Experience had a call and of a different direction that they wanted to take. And so we blessed them and connected them with another organization that's helping them fulfill and carry out their vision, their ministry, in the direction God, they feel God's calling them. But God opened up the doors for us in second place in Mexico and also in the country of Brazil. There's an incredible couple. They were educated and trained here at Providence. And they approached us. They've been with Charlie Evangelism Fellowship for 13 years. And they felt that they really wanted to expand children's camps in that country. And so we sent a team of staff down there. And they're working with 30 churches right now. There's other opportunities in different countries. And we're very careful trying to be wise and discerning, not just to go scattergun, go everywhere. After all, India has 1 billion people. It will take a while to reach that population. I could share testimony after testimony after testimony. When you hear one, you hear 100, you hear 1,000. There is so many and so much of what God is doing. Also, as Peter mentioned this morning, that it's very obvious and clear, and I always try to remind people that the more you see the hand of God at work, the less credit and glory you can ever take for yourself. It has to be God. I still remember a little boy growing up just a few miles south of here, not understanding and realizing that God did have a purpose and a plan. And my message this morning is very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Find out what God wants you to do. Spend time, wrestle that through, and when He tells you what He wants you to do, let Him do it through you. It's not you working for Him, it's Him working through you. He does the work, and when He does the work, He gets the glory. It is that simple. But it's not always easy, because it takes saying no to self, which is often very challenging. This congregation has been a big part of that and continues to be in the country of Cambodia. The camps, the training just happened this last week, and they're shifting into gear right now doing the camps out there. And your generous support through the missions committee, also individual donations, are causing that to happen. They're working with over 100 churches in Cambodia, making a tremendous difference. For those of you, I do think most of you are aware of the killing fields in Cambodia, the brutal atrocities, almost a quarter to one-third of the population slaughtered in unimaginable ways. And when I traveled out there and heard firsthand, know that people were involved in one side or the other, is just your mind can't even computer understand that. If we would have ever had to go through that here in North America and Canada, our brains would not be able to comprehend or compute that, how evil, how wicked that regime was. And it's interesting, and I may have shared this story here a number of years ago, because when I traveled there, getting on the airplane after you're busy, 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 and you finally come down and you've got about 20-some hours to get ready for sharing what you're going to share with the pastors. And the message that came to me was very, very clear. To John chapter 21, after the resurrection, the disciples had gone out fishing and Jesus appeared to them again. And the disciples had been fishing all night and they caught nothing. And Jesus' message to them was, cast a net on the other side. And of course, a carpenter telling fishermen what to do and how to do it isn't maybe the best received, except they recognized it was Jesus. And so they did it, and the nets were packed. They were full. And so my message over there to the pastors was, you've been trying to catch the adults. The adults have all this guilt, this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this anger. They are just consumed with that as a generation. Why don't you cast the net on the other side and catch the little ones? Catch the fish. And after I shared that message, a number of pastors came up to me, but one specifically said that we were there, that him and his family were in this village for 10 years, working hard, tilling the soil, trying to reach this village for Jesus. After 10 years, they had 6 adults coming and attending their church. He said, 1 year, One year reaching out to the children, we had 60 children come. And the children are now starting to lead what's happening in the church, including the music and the kids' programs, and they're going to grow the future of the church. He was so terribly, terribly excited about what God was doing through the kids. The future is in the children. And we heard one young camp counselor, she said, I want to light long candles for Jesus. So they've got a long time to burn and to share the good news and the light here in this country. And that country of Cambodia, I haven't checked the latest couple of years, but at that time was only 1% Christian. That sounds, it's just a number, but if I asked maybe two of you people or three of you people to stand up and the rest of you may hate you, it would be pretty lonely at times. So you have to understand and please pray for that country of Cambodia. But you are making a difference, and it's not the social gospel that's transforming. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that sets people free. There's many, many hundreds of organizations in there meeting the physical needs of the people. But Pol Pot, the communist leader, at his gravesite, he died 15 years ago, maybe 18 years ago, he died, and at the gravesite, people are going back to worship, and this evil, wicked, unbelievably wicked man, and they're going out there because they want his power, the power that took over this country. You know that power is not there to do good. It is there to do evil. And so we need to help them understand and see that Jesus Christ is the answer. It can set them free from the guilt, set them free from the unforgiveness, and they can have a hope. They can have hope in Jesus, set free with a purpose and a plan. This church has also been involved in different ways. We've done the harvest over here, the harvest in Saskatchewan a number of years ago, and that has sprung into about 1,000 acres of land that is being harvested for us every year now going forward. Most of it in Saskatchewan, about 200 acres in the Boisemin area. The rest in Saskatchewan, people are participating, supporting the cause of the harvest. We also do a Build It for Kids projects. And I know some of you have been involved in that, where we build houses, tradespeople, suppliers would donate or give a discount. And they would do projects for us. We'd sell the houses and generate anywhere between maybe $60,000 up to $120,000 per house, and we'd send the money overseas to reach kids for Christ. And so it is different creative ways of trying to impact the world and finding ways of getting more people to participate in things they have a heart and a passion for. A bike trip. Got to mention the bike trip. The cornerstone of that effort is right here in this church. I know all of you know about it, but it's very, very significant. After about 120,000 college-age students have been trained in India, we felt we needed to finally do a training center. They're wanting to go out as youth pastors or missionaries and training for pastors to be pastors. And so they asked us to build a training center there. They there would pay one-third of it, and we would pay the rest of it from North America, or two-thirds from North America. So the goal is to raise at least $100,000, but possibly $150,000. And if we meet that goal of $150,000, there's at least three guys from this church that are committing to biking all the way from Banff all the way back to Winkler. So we're excited about 15. We're about 10% into that goal. This happens at the beginning of July. But we're extremely excited about a way of generating resources or funds so that we can help that ministry over there in India. In January, a number of these people are interested in going to India to bike in India, and it will be different. When you're biking in India, it's because you can't afford anything else. And here in North America, we do it for exercise, or I'm not sure why everybody bikes it, but they do bike. I don't, I should. Maybe I'll write a check instead of biking, but it is very interesting. In India, we're planning to bike from the city of Trichy, and it's about 200-300 kilometers from the hill, and then to bike about 40 kilometers back and forth, weaving up to the top of this hill where that training center is. It's a beautiful location, and so if they try to do that with an Indian bike, they will not make it. They will need their North American bikes that weigh about pound and a half and that are titanium with 200 gears on them. But with an Indian bike, these are the old clunkers that don't have gears. I will challenge some of them to do that. Maybe the pastors out there will keep up to them, because the pastors, it's their tool to get into the villages so they can share the gospel. And so maybe we'll have them riding side by side and maybe trading bikes once in a while to see how that goes. But and if somebody, I know a few from here from this congregation are interested in coming, to be a part of that. It's going to be a building dedication at that time, and third week in January coming up. So if you want to talk to Richard, Matt, or myself, and we can get you connected on that trip over there. For the message this morning, I'd like to start it off with verses that have just really impacted my life. And they're of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "Lord, we have heard of your fame. We stand in awe of your deeds." And then the prophet's prayers, "Do them again in our time." When you look back in Scripture and you reflect back about what God has done in ages past, why wouldn't He want to do them today? If we would but be humble enough and dependent enough, possibly, I do believe He wants to. And I can share that He has and is and continues to do that in my life and the lives of people I meet all over the place. That God will do it if we're willing to. And I believe most of the time, I certainly know from personal experience, I'm the one that gets in the way of what God wants to do. Because in my own mind, sometimes I think I'm a whole lot smarter than I really am. And I start thinking that I know how this should work. And I'm amazed at how often God has confounded, completely messed up my plans because He had a better plan. I have such a limited perspective and understanding of the big picture. And I need to be very willing, hands wide open, saying, "God, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you want to do through me? How do I fit into what you want to do?" Instead of expecting myself, a mere human, to expect and demand that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords fit my plans. How absolutely ridiculous that sounds. When we think that the God who made everything has all power, and we're going to tell Him what to do. I think of the time when Jesus, speaking to Peter, and He first of all called Peter the rock, "Build my church upon him." Then He told him the rest of His plan, "I'm going over there to die." And Peter says, "No, ain't going to happen." Now wait a minute. First of all, Peter acknowledges he's God, the Son of God. Then he's going to boss God around? "Don't do it." I've done it most of my life. Because He doesn't fit my plan. And He shouldn't fit my plan. Because my plan is this. What's His plan? So what I need to learn is to submit and surrender and say, "God, show me, speak to me in some way so that I understand your way for my life." And then watch things begin to happen. But that is a really challenging thing. Because certainly in North America, we seem to tend to always, a stiff-necked, independent people. That life revolves around us. And I know it starts early in the morning because we set an alarm clock at a certain time. We jump in the shower and the temperature is a certain amount, certain thing. The house temperature is a certain way. We jump into a vehicle. We go off to work at a certain time. And then we stop at Tim Hortons. If lineup's so long, we grumble and complain. We come to church. Music isn't right. Temperature isn't right. Speaker went too long. Something's wrong because it doesn't fit me. It is just tough. We're herding cats. Everybody has an opinion, and all of a sudden somebody's got a reason to grumble and complain. I'll tell you what. You, born in North America, are living in the 0.1% of the world. You have it very, very, very good. Trust me. You have it very good. If you aren't grateful right now, I don't know what it's going to take for you to be grateful. But if you aren't right now, come with me. I'll show you places where people are filled with joy and they have almost nothing from a material sense. You need to get a touch from God and to see and understand and realize that, first of all, you have the privilege of having a country where it's absolutely free for us to share the gospel for now. But that can and may change. When you're starting to look at our leadership and the things they're saying and doing, it is frightening. And so you need to be much in prayer for our country, for our politicians, for our leadership, because that can change, and it changes very, very quickly, much more quickly than you realize. Already, there's a lot of rumblings out there that if all of a sudden we are now the intolerant, the Christians are the intolerant ones. You realize that? We're the intolerant ones. And once you're intolerant, you can be ostracized. And once you're ostracized, you can start being pushed aside and persecuted a little bit. And then after that, you get jailed. And that doesn't gonna, it's not going to take a generation or two. We're going to see that happening. If you're going to come across and be against some of the politically correct things like gay marriage or against the abortion, those kinds of things, you're a sitting duck. It's going to come. And guess what? They know everything about you if you're on the internet. They know everything about you. Hundreds and hundreds of touch points. They know that I'm a flaming evangelical, that I love Jesus, and I tell anybody and everybody that I possibly can. They know it because they're watching every single page that you're following on your internet. They know everything. It's all documented, all recorded. You ain't hiding nothing. Everybody knows where you are traveling on the internet. Not even a question. There's also some good things happening on the internet. I'll tell you about a journey that we started now in the last year. Scary as can be, because you're tackling some enemy territory here. And I've got a few local people that are really connected and invested in this. We are daring to go on there and to establish a community that is on fire for Jesus Christ, that is wanting to participate in what they're doing through commerce to support kingdom causes. So what they're doing in normal life, and because millennials, those of you between 18 and 40, statistically, probably not in this congregation or southern Manitoba as much, but statistically, the people in North America that for 18 to 40-year-olds, they all want to do good, but they don't want to sacrifice, and they don't want to be uncomfortable, and don't squeeze me. I don't want to maybe donate, but if I can do good, that's all good. And the two kind of go hand in hand. If you want to maybe do a lot of good, you got to actually sacrifice a little bit, but it's a hard thing. So we're trying to establish something where they can actually do good, and we can take the funds off of that and put it to a cause that they want to do good at, which we believe ultimately is top priority evangelism and discipleship. That's where we're going to focus that. And I'll give an update, and I haven't done this publicly anywhere else yet, but we launched December 24th with a team, and in just over 3 months, we have 600, and by the time lunch is done today, 630,000 fans and followers that we can send a message to, that we would like them to participate in winning the world for Jesus Christ, and that they can be involved in a dozen different ways of bringing funds and resources without causing any pain, because they don't like pain or inconvenience. In North America, we take the path of least resistance. Let's go this way because it's easier. I was joking in the hall, in the foyer there before church, is about one of Greg over there sawing a hole in the lake at camp and jumping in and doing it. And he said, it'd be way too cold, way too cold. And I realized very quickly, you know, the older I get, I like the temperature up and up and up. I'm at the hot tub stage. That's when it's comfortable. I'm not into pools anymore. But we are that way even spiritually. Don't inconvenience me. Don't make me uncomfortable. But the scripture clearly says, lay down your lives daily, every single day, my way or his way. It's hard in every moment of every day is to lay down our lives and ask him, Lord, what do you want? Before you get into a meeting, pray. God, what's this meeting about? What's this contact, this connection about? Why have you put me in touch with this person? What is this about? Is it just about having fun? Well, let's turn the fun into a purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. You are placed here on this earth for a purpose, for a reason. Find out what it is. Heard a story of a lady, or this couple, as they're taking a train through the Rocky Mountains. And they were mesmerized. They were astonished. They'd never seen the mountains before, and they're absolutely in awe at these mountains. And as they're going, taking this train through the mountains, there's a lady sitting beside them there, and she's reading a book. She's reading a book, and the mountains are going by. And the guy finally couldn't handle and take it, and he says, excuse me, but aren't you interested in looking at the mountains? She said, I've seen them all before. And so it is often with us. Heard it before? What's the big deal? Jesus is a big deal. E.V. Hill, pastor from Los Angeles, has gone on to be with the Lord already. At a Promise Keepers event, and I'll never forget it, he said, if the cross of Christ does not change every single moment of every day of your life, Either you do not believe it or you do not understand it. Jesus, the center, the core of everything we should be doing. Every single thing. And I wrestle with that because I got to make sure to remind myself over and over and over and over and over again that that is a fact. That is the reason I'm alive. That's the reason I'm still breathing. And the reason I'm here on this earth is to make sure others in some way see it in my life. Then if he's asking you to do something, you identify what it is. When you understand on Ephesians chapter 1, and it gives three very, very specific examples about who is this King of Kings. And when God, the same power that he exerted to raise Jesus from the dead, is the same power that is available to every single one of us, but not to do our own thing, but to do his thing. And often I hear about, it's about the gifts and the glamour and the healing and everything else. And I'm saying, oh, let's get back to what that power is there for. That power first and foremost, and maybe some of that, but that power first and foremost is there so that we can live free, victorious, abundant lives personally. And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, every single one of those fruit is available to every single one of us, and we're asked, encouraged, and coaxed, and he's prodding us to grow towards those, to be loving people like he loved us, to be filled with joy because we know who he is and what he's called us to do, to be overwhelmed with joy. And then there's a few that we have to work on quite a bit because I am not as patient as I need to be. And don't ask my wife about it, but I'm just not as patient about it when I'm driving. I am wired 220 in a 110 world. And everybody in Winkler drives way too slow. And I'm just biting my tongue because it's going to take me 30 seconds longer to get to over that end of the town because this guy's driving way too slow. So I'm working on that, and I will probably till the day I die because I'm wired 220. But those are the kinds of things to remind yourself every single day. Am I lining up with the character of Christ? Am I lining up? Do I look like him? Are others seeing that in me? If they're seeing that in me, they will be drawn to him. It is to imagine being loved. And even just yesterday, seeing this precious, precious little baby. And my son and daughter-in-law, how they love that little baby. Because it's theirs. We're children. We belong to him. We're his. He loves us more. Enough that he would give his son to die for us. I don't know if I could do it to let my son, my grandchildren, die for you. I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I'm 99.9% sure it ain't going to happen. You're on your own. Trust him, not me. But to grow in that direction is to always try to get further down that trail, is to be more like him each and every day. And he loves us so much that he will not leave us the way we are. And we can fight that, and we can fight that, and we can fight that, but he will keep working at us, nudge us and grind away so those rough edges keep coming off further and further and further and further so we can reflect them more. And then I know from personal experience, many people I've talked to, if they focus on the fruit of the Spirit, those gifts will take care of themselves. And all of a sudden, there's things happening because when you think of the spiritual gifts, it says the manifestation of the Spirit. That means the Spirit shows up. He shows up. He's manifested. He shows up. And he does the work. And he does it through us, our hands and feet, our speaking, our mouths. He does it through us. So the character of Christ draws people. And then the work that we do that he does through us is going to be tremendously powerful and draw people to him. And that is the intention. And when we understand that, there is not any glory or credit that we can take for ourselves. It is his and his alone. He is the one that does that. When you understand that that same power is available to you, I don't know what you're struggling with today. All of us wrestle all the time with something. And the bad news is that the moment you get victory in that area, there's going to be another one. But the good news is the one that helped you get the victory in this area is going to help you get the victory in the next and the next and the next. And so it can be incremental, but for some it can be very, very instantaneous. When you make that one-time decision is, I am going to do this, I'm going to submit and surrender to him, and you let him have his way with you, sometimes it happens, boom. But most of the time, it happens incrementally. You get victory after victory after victory. Out of the book of Haggai, And I've gone through this, and I think I shared bits and pieces of one of her banquets that I think some of you were there this last year, I think it was. And in there, the book of Haggai, where they're going to rebuild the temple after years of captivity, and they're now free. And you would think, in response to being set free, they would make his temple a priority over their own thing. But how soon they forgot, like we all do. And so they're off building a sanctuary, they're off building their own things, and they're forgetting about the Lord's temple. In the Old Testament, God's dwelling place was in the temple. In the New Testament, here, after the resurrection, God's dwelling place is in us. So why are we not building his temple so it's a good place to live in? So he's going to be just exploded onto the scene in our circles of influence so people can see him in us, in our temple. And so instead of focusing on the things that we have, and we all have our stuff to do, but in the midst of everything you're doing, he needs to be at the center of it. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your place of work, or whether it's your family, wherever it is, your community, your neighbors, your friends, everybody you connect with, he needs to be the center of it. And you are the one that can bring him into the middle, into the center of that. In Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20, it talks about the supremacy of Christ. And if you read that and you start to grasp and understand and realize that he created everything. When you go outside and you look at this incredible universe, you look up the skies and you see that what's there, and no problem. He counted and he made them. He sent them out there and did what they did. When you look at the complexity of the human body and the cells, it's beyond belief. And doctors are starting to think they're figuring lots of those things, and they are. They're brilliant. It's absolutely amazing. But what do they not know yet? They don't know what they don't know. And every generation, there's more and more and more and more. God brought it all together. He created it. To grasp and understand that will change the way you live. It absolutely, absolutely has to. It's interesting that when the guys were walking with Jesus after the resurrection, they walked on the road to Emmaus and having a good conversation, a good chat. And then all of a sudden, boom, their eyes are opened. Their eyes are opened. When you look at the woman at the well, and she spoke with Jesus, and all of a sudden, there it was. Eyes are opened. I would trust that maybe today would be that day that you would have your eyes open one more step, one more thing, so that what you're struggling with and challenged with today, the thing that is consuming your mind, your thoughts, whatever it is, whether it's an addiction or whether it's a fear of some kind, or whether it's a worry, anxiety, or concern of something, that you would take it to the Lord, that one thing today. And you would put that under the power of the cross, the blood of Jesus. And you say, God, I've tried for years to get victory and I haven't been able to do it. I'm losing this battle. Help me. You think he wants to help you? Yeah, I know he does. He wants to help you. He wants to set you free. He wants to set you free. So my challenge, whatever it is, maybe it's somebody you need to witness, share Christ with. Maybe it's been years since you've worked side by side with somebody, and the longer you work with them, the more difficult it often becomes. But have the courage to go and ask him, how's he doing? What's going on in your life? Because it's amazing that God can arrange circumstances in people's lives so that they will turn to somebody who has the answers. If you come across as a person who is dependent on God and have communicated and shown them that, they will turn to you because you can have a peace in the midst of the worst storms. I don't want to negate the challenges and the struggles because they are always there in life. All of us, it's common to all of man. We're going to go in ebb and flow. There's times in life where we need people ministering to us, surrounding us, upholding us. Absolutely. But there's many times that we are the sanctuaries that others need to come to so that they can experience a touch from the Savior. A touch from the Savior. Whatever your battle, your struggle is today, I challenge you to put that at the cross. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands and come forward, but I would ask you to do while I'm praying is just, and I'll stop for a little bit and just quietly say, God, I need help in this area. That's all I'm going to say during the midst of it. God, please help me. And know for sure that all the resources of heaven are ready to come pouring down and help you get the victory. Absolutely. If you want it. He will do His part. He has never failed yet. He's always, always done His part. And He always will. In one of the churches, actually last Sunday, Matt has a backwards bicycle. I think you all know about that. And I've shared it in a few places because it's such a tremendous, tremendous illustration on several things. The first one is so powerful that the sooner you teach people, the young people, and I love to see all the young people here and these children here, it's just so fantastic because you parents and you grandparents have got this putty in your hands that you can shape and mold, and don't waste any of that opportunity. It is a gift from God that you have, and some days it doesn't feel like a gift because those days are sometimes horrendously long with kids and grandkids. Not grandkids so much, because I send them to grandma or home. But for kids, there's days you wonder if you're going to make it through. And then all of a sudden they're 18 and gone. And then you wished all the regrets. But when you're still at that stage in life, shape and mold them. And the idea of that bicycle, once you learn it a certain way, it's very, very, very hard to change and learn that. It takes a lot of effort and focused energy to change that. And it's even more challenging for us as we get older because we believe what we believe because we think it's true. At least that's rational thinking. And so once we believe it and we all of a sudden find out maybe we're off base a little bit, it takes a major, major revelation to understand that maybe we weren't believing the truth. And if we're not believing the truth, it's time to change. And change is really hard. George Barna in his research said, almost everything that you believe at age 13 is what you're going to believe when you die, unless there's a major intervention. When you look at statistically, those who come to Christ do so before that age. After that, it's really hard. You hear testimonies and spectacular things, and you hear that, but statistically, it's close to 90%. They make that commitment young. So I urge and encourage you as young people is get those things right in your head, because if you don't, it's going to be hard to change it. But guess what? God can speak softly or can use a 2x4, but He will get your attention. For me, it was 2x4 in desert, back and forth and back and forth, because I'm a slow learner. But once I've learned it the hard way, it doesn't go away easy. And when you try it on your own sometime, and there's things that you do try on your own, you don't even know where to think it, then God says, okay, try. And then all of a sudden you have a tune-up. And you realize a day in the desert's better than 6 months in a desert. And so you start learning faster, but not what not to do. But my urging and challenging is to get grounded in the Word. If one of those things is that you aren't spending time daily with Him, perhaps that's part of the problem. A while back, we were building a pergola. Well, Dorothy dreamed it up, and I built it. And but we had a tree that was kind of in the way. And so this tree was now seven years old, I think it was. It was growing about 8-10 feet tall. It was a good-looking linden tree. But it was about maybe a foot or two in the way, and it was leaning in the direction of the pergola. And my first impulse was to take a chainsaw and to get rid of it, and then to get another one and to move it over and get a new one, move it over where it belonged. And then all of a sudden, maybe a brilliant idea, or it was one of those things I hate, waiting 7 years for the next tree to get there, I kind of figured, you know what, if I move that thing over as far as I can and branch it around so that it comes over top of the pergola, then I let it come back and it gives me shade. And so what I did is I took the end of the fishing rod, which is about 18 inches to 2 feet, and it's very, very tiny, very thin. And what I did is I tied a nylon onto it, and nobody except the older people know what nylons are. And so it's got a lot of spring and stuff like that. It's some kind of material that's really stretchy. Between the fishing rod and the nylon, I put the fishing rod up top there at the top of the tree, and I had it pulling it over, and it yanked it over very slowly. At the beginning, you could hardly see it, but after about a month or 2 months, that tree began to move over. After one full season, the tree was exactly where it should be. And now it's starting to peek over the top, maybe a foot or so. And after another year or two, I'm gonna put another. It's gonna take much more force to get that thing, because the bigger they are, the more difficult it is to move that thing. But once we get there, I want that to come back over to give me shade. I'm using that illustration for this purpose. If every single day the Word of God, the Spirit of God, tugs at you, but every single day, the world, the relationships, the internet, the entertainment industry pulls the other way. And it's a wrestling match. And guess who gets to decide who wins? God gave you a choice. You can win if you listen to His voice, to His Word. Or you can lose if you listen to the world. That choice He's given us. My challenge is to make that right choice. The younger, the better. Let God shape and mold you into who He wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, You know the intimate details of our lives. Every single thing, every single thought. You are gracious and merciful. You take us just the way we are right now with all our stuff. We feel beat up sometimes. And we feel like we lost. But we know that You love us absolutely 100%. You couldn't love us more no matter how bad stuff is. But You also love us enough that You're going to help us change. So Lord, I know because all of us are there at one place in life, but we need Your help. There's stuff going on in our lives. Not even a question. It's always there. And God, as I just pause for a moment, would You speak on this day, April 10th, 2016, would You speak to people in this congregation and say, I can help you with that. Just come bring it to me. I'll set you free. Father, would You speak to them, even if we take a moment to hear from You. Thank You, Jesus. We rejoice in the fact that You are with us every step of the way. That You are all powerful. And that we can walk in freedom. And that we can discover our purpose on this earth. And then to let You work through it. And people can be astonished. What a wonderful, awesome God they serve. Help us to be those tools and instruments in Your hands that can make a difference and to give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.